beginning there in verse 1. Everybody feel loose and limber? So let's stand together. Amen. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you, God, for what he endured on the cross. Lord God, we can't ever really describe it or explain it or understand it. But we thank you, Lord God, that he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Thank you, God, that he resisted against blood, Lord God, for our sakes, for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that he took our place, Lord God, that he willfully laid his life down for sinners like me. Lord, I pray tonight you'd help us, that you'd strengthen our faith, Lord God, that you'd strengthen our resolve to be ever faithful to Jesus. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Last week I started talking to you a little bit about a better race. I told you that I thought, and it's safe to say that everybody's in some race or another, the rat race or the righteous race, I called them last week. And I asked the question, why do people quit the righteous race where they're guaranteed victory? Why would someone quit the righteous race for the rat race where they're guaranteed failure? And it doesn't happen overnight. That's what I told you last week. It's a process. You don't just fall into sin. You don't just fall out of church. You don't just fall from grace. Amen. Like you stumble and trip on your way out the parking lot or something. It doesn't happen that way. First of all, it's a lack of faith. That's what we said last week. The chapter 11 is all about faith, and he talks about faith in for 40 verses, and then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, now you got to run the race. What he's saying is that you're going to have faith. You're going to have to believe God. You're going to have to believe what God says when God says that without faith it's impossible.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, honestly, without faith it's impossible. If it's impossible to please God, then it's impossible to stay faithful to God, because if I'm not pleasing and honoring God, then I don't have his help, and I'm not going to make it without his help. And neither are you. Neither is anybody else. So the first problem is you start to lack faith. And can I tell you something? When you start to lack faith, you start to believe that you maybe can make it some other way. You can be an exception to this rule. You'll do it your way. And then you start to end up lacking faith. And then, as the Bible says there in verse 1, I said last week, you start toying with weights. In other words, you start taking things. Listen to me. Let me put it to you this way. I know a weight is something that weighs you down, that makes it heavier, and you can't run as fast or as far or as long because you're weighed down with a weight. But let me say something to you. It may not be anything that weighs anything at all. It may be something that you've laid down. In other words, a weight may be something that you've neglected. Let me say that, in other words, you neglected the time with the Lord. You neglected your walk with God, and you've taken up something else in its place. And that may not be anything very specific, but you've just decided to do something else in the place of reading the Bible or walking with God or spending time soul winning, etc. Listen to me. How does that become a weight? Because then you begin to depend and rely on something else. You begin to think that something else is more important, or you begin to get so dependent upon something that this world is offering you that you think that that's okay. It's not a big deal. Well, all that is a big weight.
Right.
All that is a big weight to you. And you. The Bible says, listen to me, you got to lay aside those weights. Anything that's distracting you, because the Bible is our source of faith. That faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right. So anything that's going to take the Bible's place in your life is a weight, okay? Just put it that way. And it's sin that so easily besets us is the lack of faith. It just continues to diminish as we keep trusting, and like we said Sunday night, in the armor of the flesh. Then, so it's a process. People stop, they kind of let other things get in there and take the place of God, and their faith begins to be ridiculously weak. They can't honor God without faith. They don't honor God without faith. They start to do other things that they think are more enjoyable, then they take their eyes off of Jesus. They take their eyes off of Jesus. Verse 2 says we've got to look unto Jesus. You begin to focus on other people's words. I said last week, other people's ways and other people's wishes. You understand, Brother Evan and I went back to the camp, back to UNT today, and we got that back going again. And praise the Lord for that young man that got saved. And Brother Evan got to talk to another man for a long time, and he really, he was just right there. I mean, he was right there. He just wouldn't necessarily go ahead and accept Christ, but he was right there. And so, I mean, God's doing a work out there in that place. But understand something, there's a lot of people, for all of those, you know, for the two or three people that we get to talk to, there's a whole lot more of those people who wish we weren't there.
Yeah.
Okay, right? I mean, they wish we weren't there. Their wishes, if their wishes were to come true, I would never go out there and preach again. We would never go out there and witness again. We would never go out there and hand out gospel tracts again. And you see, that as I left the campus today, I was reminded of my own message and my own words and God's words here, that people's wishes are completely contrary to God's will.
Yeah.
And I'm talking about people, hey, listen to me, people who claim Jesus Christ as Savior. They're completely contrary to God's will. There's an antichrist spirit in this world. And if you don't keep your eyes on Christ, there's going to be an antichrist spirit that's going to come in and try to take that place. I'm sorry, it's not anything new. We know what's going on here. But see the progression here is people don't just trip and fall out of the race. They just quit doing things they're supposed to do and keep doing things they're not supposed to do. They take their eyes off of Jesus. They start doing what other people want them to do. But listen to me, all through this process, from the very beginning, as soon as we start veering off course, God begins chastening us. Chastening. I talked about chastening. God begins to work in our hearts. And I don't know, listen to me, I don't know about you, but God has done plenty of chastening with me. Okay? I'm just going to be honest. But listen to me tonight. There's not anything to be ashamed of. There's not anything to be afraid of, for sure. I want to talk to you more about chastening and understanding. See, what happens is God's chastening people all along the way when they're trying to get out of the race. But see, what happens is, look in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. See, when you let yourself get away from all of the things that keep you grounded, you forget that chastening is good. Okay, and then you turn away from chastening. You turn away from it. You harden your heart. You harden your heart. God wants to bring His children back into the race. God wants to keep His children in the race. God is always glorified. Listen to me. That's what glorifies God. It's not just when we get saved. Yes, absolutely. But listen. But our lives should glorify God from the time we get saved until the time we see Him face to face. But that's what God desires for you and me. You understand? But see, the devil can get so much glory out of even a Christian's life when they quit the race. Satan is glorified. Satan, listen to me, he is honored by God's children when they quit the race.
Yeah, that's right.
He's honored. Now, nobody in here would ever say, I want to praise and honor and glorify Satan. But yet, people do, when they turn away from the chastening of God and continue in the wrong direction. I told you last week, chastening is a correction through affliction. It doesn't have to be affliction, but it's some type of disciplinary action. It starts off, I told you last week, it starts off with a stern, with just a word of warning there in verse 5. Again, the faint when thou art rebuked, verse 5 at the end there. A rebuke is just a word of rebuke. The Bible says, amen, that the preacher is to preach the word, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine. You understand, preaching is a good way that God uses to chasten His children the least severe manner possible. God just uses the preaching of the Bible. See, listen to me. Can I say it to you this way? As God wrote this Bible, He just expected His children to be in church under the preaching.
Amen.
I mean, it's not anything new to God. It's not anything, but it seems to be with every generation, right? Less and less people understand what it means. But God says, listen, the Bible says the preaching of the Word of God is the rebuke that we need, and many times it just straightens us up if we'll respond properly. But then if we don't, then God gets to a little more from rebuke to chastening there in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and then scourging. Scourging is inflicting pain.
Right.
But there's any number of ways that God can inflict pain in your life. It doesn't even have to be physical pain.
Yeah.
It can be physical pain, but you understand it could be emotional pain. It could be mental pain. It could be heartache, heartbreak. There's any number of ways that God. Listen, God is in control, people. God is in control. We are fools to think that we are going to somehow outsmart Him. We are dumber than rocks to think that somehow we are going to outmaneuver Him and get away from the word that He has established forever in heaven in this Bible. We cannot get away from it.
Amen.
God starts out gentle. Then He gets severe. Then He gets extreme. But listen to me. We don't need to run away from it.
Amen.
We need to respond properly. Number one, because chastening is proof that we are sons of God.
Amen.
I wonder so many times. I'm telling you, the Bible tells me and you, if you read it, if you look at it, look again in verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son. So if you're saved, you've been there. Okay? Every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. That's what the Bible says.
Right.
That for what son is he whom the Father chasteth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. In other words, every saved believer is always is going to partake of this. Sorry, you can't get out from. But you're bastards if you're not having. You're not sons. Listen, that's the very worst. That's a much worse place to be than to be chastened. It's a much worse place to be to just get away with it and just keep go on with it, because then God says you're not saved. You're not saved. You're not saved. I wonder so many times, how can a Christian live like that? And I don't know. I can't see the chastening hand of God. Like I said, the pain that's inflicted many times is internal. It's internal, and that you can't see it on the outside. But I tell you what, this kind of person is the most miserable person in all the world.
Yeah.
A lost person's not miserable in sin. That's what they want to do. They enjoy it. You understand that, right? There is pleasure in sin. It's for a season. But hey, listen, I don't know how long that season. That season could be their whole life. But listen to me, hell's coming.
That's right. That's right.
Hell's coming.
That's right.
It may be a long season, but it's only a season. And compared to eternity, what's long? I mean, what's 80 or 90 years of sin, right? It's nothing but a season. But listen to me, that's a lot worse than God's hand of chastening on His children.
Right.
Yeah. And we don't need to turn away from it. We need to thank God for it. Many times we're so backwards in our thinking, aren't we? God convicts lost sinners of their sin. God convicts them of their need for redemption. God doesn't chasten them, no. That's the devil's family. They're none of His.
Right.
See, He deals with them at the great white throne.
Yeah, that's right.
But He chastens us, however. When we face the chastening hand of God, we are reminded we belong to Him.
Amen.
Now, I told you last week. You said, preacher, how do I know if I'm chastened or if I'm being chastened? Oh, listen to me. If you even think that you're being chastened, You probably are.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
Now listen, here's a lot of people have a guilty conscience, and they're afraid that, you know, every day that they get out of line, and they don't understand God, and God is not some big mean ogre in heaven just waiting to chasten us. That's not what this is about. I remember when I was little, I don't know why I remember this, but I do. I guess because I just had such a tender heart when I was young. I don't know what happened to it, but I'm just kidding. But when I was little, every time I would get sick, like if I had the flu or some kind of, you know, and I was, you know, all that, yeah, everything that goes with it, I would always ask my mom. I said, "Mom, what did I do wrong? Why is God so mad at me?" And honestly, that was just young ignorance. I mean, I don't know that God, I wasn't even saved, you understand? I wasn't even saved at that age. But my mom would always tell me, "Son, just because you got sick, it doesn't mean that God's angry at you." But that's just the way that's the way some Christians live. Every time something bad happens, they think, but listen, it's a difference. Let me go back to my childhood. When I would feel that way, there was really nothing in my mind or my heart that I could remember. I was just feeling like maybe, because the sickness was so bad, I was thinking, "Why is God punishing me?" But there was nothing in my heart or mind that I had really knew or was specifically thinking about. But you understand what I mean? And that still translates to many people, Christian lives today. Just because, you know, the car breaks down, they think God's chastening them. Now listen to me. If God's chastening you through the car breaking down, He's going to let you know about it. He's going to tell you about every, when you read your Bible, when you try to pray, when you sit in church through preaching. He's going to tell you about it. Now listen. If you say, "Well, what if that person's not even in church anymore? What if they don't go to church? What if they don't read their Bibles? What if they're not praying?" Listen to me. If they're saved, the Holy Spirit is still in there.
That's right.
And when something like that happens, it won't be a matter of why are you angry at me, God? No, they won't be able to ask God that. They will know why God's mad at them. The thing is, you won't know it, but they'll know it. They'll know it. And so again, chastening is not something that we need to worry about. Chastening is something that we need to welcome. Okay? Let me say that again. It's not something we need to worry about. It's something we need to welcome. There's no reason to walk around thinking every time something bad happens, you're getting chastened. But that's a better attitude than the other extreme, where you don't think God ever speaks to you and you're not worried about anything. Okay? It's not something we worry about. It's something that we welcome, because it's proof that we are His children.
Amen.
It's proof that we're His children. We all, again, the Bible says we're all partakers of it. Every son, every one of us. In Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction." Don't be weary of it. Welcome it. "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth." When God corrects you, that means He loves you. Here's what's happening today. See, parents never correct children anymore. Never. They never correct them anymore. Children correct parents, but parents don't correct children. And so that child grows up, they don't know what this is talking about. They don't know what it means to be corrected or chastened or chastised or punished, or they don't know anything about that, even a rebuke. I mean, they've never been told no once. Parents don't even tell their kids no anymore. It's ridiculous. So now you've got a God in heaven who's trying to help us understand that chastening. By the way, the Bible says that when I don't chasten my child, then I don't love him. It even says that I hate him. So now we have this generation of children. They don't understand. But you and me got to get our hearts and our minds, again, lined up with the Bible and understand that when we get corrected, whether it be by preaching, whether it be by just our time with God in the mornings, whether it be through the Holy Spirit in our hearts, when we get corrected, it's not to be weary of, and it's to be thankful. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for proving to me once again that I'm your child. Praise God. We don't need to, again, chastening is not for us to turn away from. We need to remember it's proof of our sonship, that we are related to God through the birth of Christ. I mean, the blood of Christ, the new birth. Number two, it also profits our spiritual lives. Look in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Not anymore, but shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live, our spiritual Father? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, look at that, our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. This profits our spiritual lives. It makes us better Christians. God desires that we grow. Amen? And we're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I told you last week, the root of the word chastening is the word chaste. The word chaste means pure. And see, chastening makes us better Christians. It's for our, listen, it says there in verse 11, that we, 10, excuse me, 10, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, that's not talking about salvation. Remember, we are already saved.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing to you how this doctrine of sanctification and clean, righteous living and holiness unto God is completely ignored today across this country and this world? And everybody's talking about what they can do and how they can be and how they can. But God says, wait a minute. What you really need to do is you just need to endure chastening and let me correct you and rebuke you and change you, because that way you can profit by being, listen, by being more holy. It doesn't mean holier than now, y'all. It means have a cleaner life. Our lives, listen to me, our lives ought to be as clean as they can possibly be if we're going to glorify God.
Amen.
You see, all of this is one thing in common, and God deserves our glory from his people.
Amen.
It's for our profit to be partakers of his holiness. Our positional holiness, we're saved, but our practical holiness, practically speaking, a life of separation and dedication to Christ. A life that glorifies God.
Amen.
I want God to chasten me. That's what our hearts and our minds ought to leave here tonight saying, God, please chasten me. God, please rebuke me. God, chasten me. Do what you need to do, Father. You remember a man named Jonah? I don't know when it was, but a while back, I think a couple years ago, I was reading through Jonah, and I realized, of course, when that storm came into Jonah's life, It was terrible. It wasn't a matter of Jonah wasn't wondering whether or not God was chastening him. He knew. He even told all the sailors on that boat, he said, this is my fault. This is my fault. But you know, God showed me something. I may have told you this already, but I realized that, you know, we look at Jonah and then we say how he went down to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh, and he got on that boat and went down and everything, and all that storm happened. But listen, and we say, oh wow, that was tough. No, but listen, but that was a blessing.
Yeah.
Think about that. That God brought that storm to Jonah right away.
Yeah.
God blessed Jonah by bringing that storm, right away. Because he would have got all the way down to Tarshish. You understand, he was going away from God. And he was going in the complete opposite direction from God. And not only would he have gotten to Tarshish, but then he would have kept going further and further out of the will of God. And deeper into sin, right? You understand that, right? That's where you end up when you get out of the will. You don't end up in a better place. You end up in more sin.
Yeah.
When you get out of the will of God. So God did Jonah a big favor. And I even started praying this way since God showed that to me a few years ago. Lord, I pray that you'd bring that storm quick.
Yeah.
Don't delay the storm.
Amen.
Don't delay the storm. I need you, Lord. I need you to bring it as soon as I start going in the wrong direction. Please, Lord, don't let me wait. Don't delay. In Psalm 119, the Bible says, with all my heart, Lord, I desire to serve thee. He says, but let me not wander from thy commandments. That's a prayer. Lord, don't let me wander from your commandments.
Yeah, yeah.
Lord, chasten me as soon as you have to. Right away. I need it, Lord. I'm not, listen, if your heart desires to glorify God, then that needs to be your prayer this year.
Yeah.
It needs to be our prayer. See, God goes to great lengths to make us pure.
Yeah.
I mean, he sent Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that his blood cleansed our hearts. But listen, he goes to great lengths to help us live pure lives. I don't know how a person can live and call themselves a Christian in the absolute filth of this world.
Yeah, come on.
And never have any chastening at all. Never have any remorse at all. No guilt at all. No shame at all. You understand? I just, according to the Bible, that person can't be saved.
Right.
Now, I'm not their judge. I know that. But I understand something, that there's a lot of people who have been ridiculously deceived by satanic false spirits and false teachers, and they think they're saved. Listen to me, for example. I'm trying to hurry. But that young man that got saved today, he walked up to me. Brother Josh, you've been proud of me, brother. I was standing up on there was a little concrete bench or something to sit on. Well, I stood up on it, amen. I stood up on the bench so I could get my voice up, you know, because I have such a sheepish voice and can't hear me, so I have to get up on the, I got up on the bench. Well, there was people everywhere, and it's a blessing, but this kid came across the street, and he stood right in front of the bench, like looking up at me. And I was about this high, and he was standing. I mean, it wasn't real high, about that high. I'm not going to stand on that. But he just stood right there, and he was looking. And then he said, "I want to shake your hand." I said, "Oh," so I got down. I shake your hand. Well, I got to talking to him, and I said, "Well, are you saved?" He said, "Well, yeah, I'm saved." He said, "I said, well, really? Well, tell me about it." He said, "Well, I've been in church my whole life." Really? So, where are you from? I'm from Zimbabwe, and you come to America in 2009, so I guess 10 years ago. He was about 11, he's 21 now, so he lived the first 10, 11 years of his life in Africa. And I don't know what religion it was or what kind of cult it was over there, but his salvation testimony was he got baptized in the river as a baby. That young man thought that he was saved.
Yeah.
You see, that boy got saved today. He got saved. I mean, I took the scripture and I showed him the real way of salvation, and he said, that makes sense. And I mean, of course it makes sense. It's God's word. But I mean, that young man was completely, I mean, he had lived 21 years of his life. His own parents told him, "Hey, you're saved. This is your salvation. You got baptized." I mean, that's just everywhere. That is everywhere. That is Satan working overtime. And listen, I told Brother Evan as we finished up today, I said, we've got to get more people out here. There's got to be more soul winners out here. These kids are going straight to, there's not enough of us. There's not enough of us. But understand something, that's what people are at today. They're trusting so many different things that have nothing to do with salvation. And they think they're saved, boy, and yet, there's no chastening. You see, and no pastor's going to stand up in their congregation if they go to church and preach this.
Come on.
I mean, because the Bible says if you're without chastisement, you're bastards and not sons. And the purpose of chastening is to make you more holy.
Yeah.
More holy in this world means without fail separation.
Right. Yeah.
Separation.
Amen.
You can't have one without the other.
Amen.
So you're not going to hear, I mean, bless his heart, Brother Max, I don't know, he couldn't be here tonight, but we went to that funeral on Monday afternoon at his Methodist funeral, his family's Methodist church. It was sad. It was sickening. It was angering. It was a lot of different emotions. They were mocking. They were making fun and laughing at sin.
Right.
Brother Evan was there. I mean, am I lying? They were just making a mock of sin.
Oh, right.
Now, I know Brother Max is not here, and I, if he was here, I'd say the same thing. I know he doesn't agree with that, but I mean, that's his family, but that's his grandmother. But he stood up and read the King James Bible and said, you know, there's some people who don't have hope, and you know, he did a good job. But there was some little Methodist minister, and then there was some lady preacher, and then there was just an overwhelming spirit in that church of just sin is funny, sin is good, sin is no big deal. It's not, you know, sin is let's honor this person who did these sins and committed these sins. And I mean, it was, I don't know the word, it was appalling.
Yeah.
Appalling.
Right. Amen.
So what we've got is a country filled with people who think that's salvation. That is the Laodicean church. That is the Laodicean church. That is the church of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where men are lovers of their own selves, blasphemers. They blaspheme my God in that funeral so many times. I was just about to stay. When we went out, of course, because out of love and respect for Max and his family, but I wanted to walk over to that little pipsqueak of a minister and say, "Sir, tell me, when were you saved?" I don't know, that was probably my flesh. I don't know, but anyway, it's everywhere.
Right.
And so we don't need to think, okay, well, I'm being chastened for my sin. Everybody else is getting away with it. No. Stop believing that garbage. It's good when God chastens you.
Yeah.
It's a blessing. It's a reminder. Hey, I'm really saved, and God is not pleased with my unholy life. I need to clean this up.
Amen.
I need to quit sinning. I need to quit making a mock at sin. I need to quit laughing at jokes. And anyway, it's just it profits our spiritual lives because it helps us. Listen, it helps us put proper value on things.
Amen.
Proper value on things. The temporal things of this life are not as nearly as valuable as those things that are eternal.
Amen.
And God's chastening helps us to put that value where it belongs.
Amen.
Boy, God goes to a lot of trouble, Brother Chris, to make you more holy.
Amen.
Wow, God really loves you.
Amen.
He loves you as much as your dad, a lot more than your dad, a ton more than your mom and dad,
Amen.
A ton more than your preacher. And He wants you to live a life that's holy and righteous so we can glorify Him.
Amen.
And sometimes He just has to get out the old-fashioned whooping stick.
Amen.
Take you to the woodshed. But that's good, y'all.
Yes, sir. Man.
You know how many times I've had to rebuke and correct that boy back there, once or twice, and listen. But I'm telling you, and he'll get upset because that's our natural reaction.
Right.
That's our natural that kind of brief knee jerk reaction. And I said, son, listen to me. You ought to thank God that somebody's correcting you.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Right.
You ought to thank God that somebody's correcting you. And that's we've got to get back to thinking Bible, the Bible way.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Amen.
Thank God that somebody loves you enough to correct you. Thank God that somebody loves you enough to stand up and just preach the old time King James Bible. And just thank God for a church that still believes in old time religion. This is a big part of old time religion right here, that it's not popular, it's not necessarily even fun, but we desperately need it. We need to thank God for this chastening in our lives.
Amen.
That's right.
Thank God for it. You know, we would, if we would not jerk away from it, it would make us so much better.
Yeah, yeah.
So much better. I mean, look at this in verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous for the present. When it's going on, right? Ouch. Nevertheless, look at this. Afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 11 says it produces sweet peace in our hearts.
Yeah.
Oh, I know, I'm not supposed to tell on myself, but you know, I'm just a sinner like you, and I'm just I try to be transparent with you. I know the difference between having peace with God and not.
Yeah.
And so do you.
That's right.
I know the difference between when I'm at peace with God. I'm not talking about salvation, but when I'm right with God, I'm in His will, I'm obeying His word, I'm walking in His will, in His way. I know what it means, but I also know what it means to just be trying to, you know, just try to get around this little corner here. Just try to cut this little corner here. Just pull back on this a little bit. Or just neglect that a hair here or there. And you know what I'm talking about. And if you're close, by the way, the closer you get to God,
amen,
the more you realize those little things matter.
Yeah, right, right.
Details matter. Very much so. Because imagine that God would allow you to get so close, Brother Josh, that you can just feel His breath on the back of your neck. That you get so, I don't mean literally, don't get weird on me. I mean, I'm just drawing you a picture, okay? That you get so close to God that you, His literal presence is right there with you in your room, in that room. And you can feel He's there. There is such a power and a peace. And then He's not. And then He's not again. 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 And listen, you know what goes away quicker than anything else is peace. Because you're starting to wonder, Lord, what's wrong? What's wrong?
Amen.
And then listen, sometimes I think we just need to say, Lord, oh God, whatever you need to do, chasten me, rebuke me, change me, because I don't have peace in my heart. Something's not right.
Yeah.
Understand, there's nothing wrong with that. It needs to be a part of our prayer lives. It needs to be a part of our heart's desire. Lord, chasten me. Peace is so sweet to the soul. Peace is so sweet when you turn back, though. God reveals something to you, and you go back to where you need to be, back to where you used to be, and then that peace floods your soul. Peace that passeth all understanding.
Amen.
And see, chastening is God is using that to try to get you back to the place where you have peace in your heart. You have peace. I understand. There's no sense in God's people living with disquieted souls and unrestful hearts and no peace in their spirits. Amen. God doesn't want it that way. We should never settle for that. I'm hurrying here, but see. So chastening is proof of our sonship. Chastening is profits our spiritual lives. Chastening produces sweet peace in our hearts. God wants to do something. And then chastening, listen to me, it puts us back in the race. Look in verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. But look at the picture that's drawn there for us by this word picture in verse 12. Hands which hang down and feeble knees. But you see a picture of a bent over, discouraged soul. I mean, he just doesn't have any, he just kind of, I don't want to go anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. Just utter discouragement. Just overcome with discouragement. Overcome with hurt and heartache. Listen to me. It's because, according to the scripture here, they're fighting God's chastening. They're just like, kill me. God's not trying to kill you. God's not trying to kill you.
Amen.
But see, you're turning away from chastening, and you're utterly consumed with discouragement. All of this is saying. Chastening is good. Chastening is right. Chastening is God's love for you. So lift up the hands. Lift up the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Look what it says. Verse 13, that's that which is lame. See, you get lame. You get discouraged. You get weak. And I'm not talking physically, spiritually. You just get lame. You're a cripple. But God's chastening is trying to get you up out of that lame state, out of that discouraged state. And look, let it rather be healed in verse 13. Chastening puts us back in the race. A weak and bent over person who has no more will to race is turning away from chastening. But if they'll turn to it, and if they'll receive it, and if they'll remember what God has said about it, listen to me, it is for our healing.
Amen.
Not for our hurting. It's for our restoration, to get us back in the right race.
Amen.
To keep us from the rat race.
Yeah.
It puts us back in the race. Listen, if you've been saved any amount of time, you know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
Boy, and you know you get weak. You get discouraged. I mean, you feel lame. I tell you, you just feel like everything you're doing is lame. I'm not gonna belabor the point, but you just feel lame, and you are, quite frankly, lame. But don't let that lead you away from God.
Amen.
Turn back. That's the whole point of chastening. Another reason we must not turn away from chastening is chastening will prevent us losing rewards.
Yeah.
Losing rewards in heaven. Verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about rewards. Failing of the grace of God is pretty much the same as falling of the grace of God, but it simply means I get out of God's will. Looking, let me read it to you this way in verse 15. I'm not changing the Bible. Looking diligently, lest any man get out of the will of God. Look what happens. Root of bitterness springs up. Okay? Root of bitterness. And listen, that causes you to be troubled in verse 15, and many around you are defiled because of it. And then it goes into Esau as an example. Now stay with me now. I'm almost done. But to fall from grace, to get out of God's will, is, listen to me, that is where you no longer glorify God.
That's right.
I want to say this to you as much as help me. Please understand what I'm saying. We don't need a big church to glorify God.
Right.
We don't need a big bank account to glorify God.
Right.
We don't need a bunch of vans and buses. We need to glorify God by staying in the race in which He has put us. We need to glorify God by staying in His will. Listen to me, individually.
Yeah.
You understand that this church can glorify God, listen, with or without you?
That's right.
With or without me. That we don't need to compete with everybody else that says church on it. We need to glorify God.
Amen.
By running the race that He has set before us.
Right.
And not failing of the grace of God, and remembering that chastening comes so that we will get back in the race, and so that we do not lose rewards when we get to heaven. You understand, Esau would have, he could have, and he should have inherited the blessing. He was the firstborn. He was the one who deserved it by birth, but he despised what God had given him.
Come on.
Listen to me now. Listen to me. He despised it because of bitterness.
Right.
In other words, somewhere along the way, God was chastening that boy.
Right.
And he despised it. He didn't want it. He turned away from it.
Right.
And God said, okay, you despise the birthright. You despise what I want to give you. See, the blessing is not salvation in this case. It's your rewards when you get to heaven.
Yeah.
It's my rewards. The Bible says he went, he sought repentance with tears. What does that mean? That means there's going to be a lot of people, a lot of saved people in heaven who are going to be weeping at the judgment seat of Christ and saying, where's my crowns? What do you mean I didn't get any? What do you mean I didn't get any? And God's going to say, I told you already.
Yeah. Amen. Come on.
And it's all because... It's all because, no, because if they're standing before the judgment seat, they're saved.
Right.
And it's all because they turned away from chastening. And they got bitter. They got bitter. They got angry. Esau wanted to kill Jacob.
All right.
He lost what God had for him. He lost what was his. Listen, those crowns are yours, dearly beloved. Those crowns are ours if we simply stay in the race. If we walk in the way that God has put before us. If we stay in God's will. If we don't fail of the grace of God. If we don't turn away from the chastening hand of God and let bitterness spring up in our lives and consume us. And then one day we're going to stand before God, amen, and we're going to be woefully weeping. Esau begged Isaac, don't you have anything for me? What about me? What do you mean the blessing's gone? It was gone. Bitterness from turning away from chastening. It prevents loss of sure rewards. God wants us to keep those rewards, folks. He loves us.
Amen.
He wants to, listen, I don't know why sometimes that he would love me so much, but he wants you to have a good judgment seat.
Yeah.
He wants you to have a good judgment seat. I mean, can you imagine? God is doing all of this because he wants you to have a profitable judgment seat. Now, I wish that we really could get a hold of this. I just don't think we're still getting it very much. I don't know if it's me, but I don't know if you're tired, but if we could get a hold of this, our heart's desire should be, Lord, if you love me this much, that you would go to this great measure to keep me pure, to keep me in the race, to help me have a profitable judgment seat. Lord, you love me this much. Of course I'm going to glorify you. We need to be careful not to turn away from chastening. As a matter of fact, I think we need to ask God for it. As soon as we can, Lord, please bring me that early storm. Don't let me wander. And finally, we got to be careful not to turn away from chastening. It proves that we are his children. It profits our lives with holiness. It produces peace in our heart. It puts us back in the race. It strengthens us, gets us off of that discouraged, lame spiritual life that we live. It prevents loss of sure rewards. And finally, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. But notice, and thereby many be defiled. See, if we don't turn away from chastening, if we be careful not to turn away from chastening, it will prevent lost souls from going to hell.
Yeah.
Yeah. It will prevent lost souls from going to hell.
Amen.
See, if I turn away from chastening, I get bitter. When I become bitter, I become a stumbling block to lost souls. How many people do you know that used to be? Now they're not.
Yeah.
They're bitter.
Yeah.
They're angry. Do you think that they're going to win somebody to Christ? And not only they're not going to win somebody to Christ, they're going to cause them to never get saved.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
They're going to cause them to never get saved because they are a disgrace.
Yeah.
Yeah. Why? Because God chastened them and they jerked away from it.
Yeah.
And now they're miserable and people are dying and going to hell that they could have and should have won to Christ.
Right.
They could have.
Yep.
Matter of fact, they were soul winners. They were workers. They were servants. They were teachers. They were work. And now their lives are a bitter disaster. And people are going to go to hell because of it.
Yep.
That's what the Bible says.
Yep.
That's right.
I don't want my life to to be the reason when I stand before the great white throne, to be the reason that somebody's cast into that lake of fire. Listen, it's probably going to happen anyway because I'm just a stupid sinner. But I don't want to be happy. I don't want it to happen because I got out of the race, because I turned away from chastening and got bitter and angry and worthless. And the biggest stumbling block in the world is a Christian who used to be.
Yeah, right.
What does his family think of him now? What does his family think of her now? What are they going to do now? It's a disaster.
Yeah, that's right.
You know it's happened. It's happened to people that you know and love. It's happened to our church members. Understand something, dearly beloved. It can happen to us.
Right.
We got to be careful to appreciate and love and welcome the chastening hand of God. Dear God, please beat me if you have to. Don't let me disgrace your name.
Amen.
My life, if I don't welcome chastening, if I get weary, my life will defile them. That's what it says.
Yeah.
My life will defile them instead of win them to Christ. It's a terrible thought, but my life will utterly spew evil and evil and more evil on them instead of shining the glorious light of the gospel. Why? Because I didn't want God to chasten me. I didn't want that preacher to preach that again. I didn't want to hear that. I'm telling you, God uses preaching to do it.
Amen.
And not, but see, if we'll just get our hearts right and say, Lord, thank you. God, thank you. I want to show you something and I'm done. Look at Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 27. Exodus 14, verse 27. You remember the story of Pharaoh and Moses, and God said, let my people go. And you remember there was a God in heaven who said, listen, his heart's going to get hard. I'm going to harden his heart. What happened was, God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart. What happened was, God knew Pharaoh's heart was going to get hard every time he told him to do something. What happened was, God was chastening, not chastening, but working in Pharaoh's heart, okay? Pharaoh wasn't a believer, you understand. But the principle here is I'm trying to make. God was working in Pharaoh's heart, trying to bring him to submit to God.
Right.
Okay? That's what chastening is. God is trying to get us just to submit to him. This is the way he wants it. This is the way it's going to be. And I'm not only am I going to do it, I'm going to give God glory for it.
Amen.
But see, Pharaoh, what did he do? He said, no. 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 And then every time he said no, his heart got harder and harder and harder. And every time he said no, and every time the plagues came and the frogs and the lice and the water turned to blood and all the locusts and then it was his firstborn son. And he said, get out of here. But he didn't mean it. He was furious at God. He was angry because he had turned so bitter. Because God just kept on. Now, I know he's not saved, understand. I'm just making a point here. Listen to me. So, at the end of it all, he said, what have I done? We got to get our armies together. Grab those chariots, men. We're going after those Israelites. We're getting them back. I mean, I have written in my Bible somewhere, said, how it's hard to believe how hard a human heart can get.
Yeah.
And look in chapter 14, verse 27. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land into the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left.
Mm-hmm.
Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. I want you to notice right there in verse 28 at the end of that verse. It says, there remained not so much as one of them.
Yeah.
You know, every one of those men is in hell tonight.
Right.
You know why? Pharaoh.
That's right.
You know why? Pharaoh's heart. You know why? Because God was trying to get Pharaoh to submit, and he would not.
Amen.
And he got a little angrier, and a little harder, and a little more bitter. And then finally, in his last fit of rage, and anger at God, he led every one of those men straight into the hell.
Yep, that's right.
Yep. Not one of them survived. Folks, listen to me. I may not be the greatest preacher. We may not have the biggest church. I certainly may not have the biggest bank account or the best this or the best that. But I can glorify God.
Amen.
By submitting myself to His will. And I can thank Him and welcome His chastening hand.
Amen.
And I can be careful to never let that bitterness become a part of my life to where I'm leading people to hell.
Yeah, right.
Amen.
It's a scary thought. There's pros and cons to chastening. A lot of pros. The only con is if we reject it.
Yeah, that's right.
Harden our hearts. We'll lose rewards, and souls will go to hell. God help us tonight.
Amen.
Join me this year, if you would, as we try to glorify God. It's not what we thought it would be. Maybe this is this part anyway. But join me this year, if you would. Add this to your prayer list. Lord, please chasten me. Chasten me often. Chasten me early. I want to glorify You. I don't imagine there's a whole lot of us praying that right now. I'm just a wild guess. But can we add that to our prayer list? Can we add that to our prayer life? I think it's desperately necessary. Lord, here am I, seeking Your face. You chasing me, Lord. You tell me what You need. You rebuke me. Please, don't wait. Don't delay. I don't want to be an idiot. I don't want to lead souls to hell. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray for Your Holy Spirit tonight to work in our hearts. Lord, I pray You would help us, start with me, to begin to humbly and honestly, sincerely pray this prayer, Lord, that You would chasten us. Lord, quit looking at it as if it's something bad. Oh, God, help us to keep our hearts and our minds in tune with Your Holy Spirit, sensitive, God, to Your Holy Spirit, lined up with Your Word. Lord, we're feeble and we're frail. And Father, I want You to be glorified with my life. I can't do it my way. Lord, I want You to